you're glad you're a Christian. All right, I want to thank Kwame and Vicky for the intonation class that we had here yesterday for the Friend Speak. Now, if you want to know more about Friend Speak, please see Kwame about that. But Vicky did a very good job, so I appreciate that. And also want to thank all those who helped Barbara yesterday with her move. It's just really good to see the servant attitude among God's people. All right, if you would be turning to Mark chapter 4. Today we're going to be talking about botany and seed germination and photosynthesis and stuff like that. Some of you are already yawning. Now we're going to be looking at the well-known parable of the sower and the soils, which is also found in Matthew chapter 13 and Luke chapter 8. Now, as I've said before, I am not one of those green thumb people who has a special ability when it comes to growing plants. I'm more of a black thumb person who's really good at killing them. I mean, I got to make sure I get extremely low maintenance plants, or they're not going to make it. I think the only reason that plant in my office is still alive is because, well, Allison takes care of it. And, you know, I've never really had my own garden. I've never spent much time on a farm or anything like that. And I think for many of us these days, you know, instead of a plant in one hand and a garden trowel in the other, well, we've got an iPhone and a TV remote, or a PowerPoint remote in my case. But here's the thing. Jesus would often use these botanical and agricultural illustrations, which, yeah, probably related more to his first century audience in Palestine. The thing is, while they may not seem as pertinent for many of us today, they're still very good, and the underlying message is just as pertinent. All right, before we begin, we need to set the stage here, so let's read verses 1 and 2. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a large, very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. Well, as you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were always slandering him. They're always just trying to discredit him, but the crowds, they just kept coming. And so the multitude still wanted to hear what he had to say. And we learn here that Jesus, he's by the Sea of Galilee, and that's located in the northern part of Palestine. And the multitudes, okay, they're crowding him, and so he steps into a boat, take advantage of something of a natural amphitheater. And so the boat would be the pulpit, and then the shore would be the auditorium. I'd really like to try this someday. I just don't think it would be the same floating in the baptistry back here. But maybe someday we could, I'm sure. Anyway, some of you are probably trying to think of how we could do that. But no, let's not. You notice, anyway, verse 2, Mark said that he was teaching in parables. Now, most of us know what a parable is. So there's nothing wrong with getting a refresher. Now, the definition that we often teach our children is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, that's pretty good. The Greek word parabole, it means literally means a throwing or a placing alongside, speaking of a comparison or an analogy. Now, sometimes the parables, they are an allegory like this one. Sometimes they're just simply an example or an illustration, like the parable of the rich fool. Well, the definition that I like is a story that's true to life, as told to explain or illustrate theological truths. And we find that Jesus told many different types of parables, and this is one that we normally categorize as a kingdom parable. And with all kingdom parables, you know, you simply need to answer the question, what does it say about the kingdom? Now, with that in mind, let's go ahead and dig into our text. So number one, we have the parable told in verses 3 through 9. So let's continue our reading. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no roots, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, first of all, you're going to notice that he began and ended this parable with a statement on listening. See, the simple narrative about the fate of the seed here, it's got a hidden meaning. And so, well, they need to pay attention. They need to apply their ears correctly if they're going to find out that meaning. Now, I think there's a lot of significance in this. Hearing is a serious matter. The hearer of Jesus has great responsibility. So verse 3, he said, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." And with that word, behold, some people wonder if maybe there was actually a farmer out in the distance who was sowing. And so Jesus, maybe he brought that to their attention. Behold, check that guy out there. Now, whether or not that's the case, this was something very familiar to Jesus' audience. Now, they didn't have machines to do it, to do the work. And so the farmer, what he would do is broadcast these handfuls of, just handfuls of seed from a sack, probably hung around the shoulder. Well, as you can see here, Jesus mentioned these four types of soil. The first is the road. Now, instead of fences, land was often separated by these narrow paths that were accessible to everyone. And, of course, the frequent traffic made the ground very hard, and the seeds, of course, would just sit on this packed ground until the birds came and ate them up. I mean, they didn't have a chance. Well, the second one is the rocky soil. And from what I've read, I don't think that these were little rocks scattered throughout the dirt. I think this rather was a large rock that lay just beneath the surface. Now, supposedly, you can find this all throughout Galilee, where you'll have a shelf of limestone just slightly covered with soil. And from what I understand, the stone will soak up the heat from the sun being so close to the surface, and it'll create this warming effect, and which will cause the seed to germinate quickly. Well, what's the problem? The problem, though, is that this type of soil can't sustain its growth, because it can't grow deep roots. It's too shallow. It doesn't have access to enough moisture, and so it's simply going to wither in the sun. Now, for a plant to survive, its roots got to go grow downward as the stalk grows upward. Well, the third one, that's the soil with thorns, and so this is probably soil with thorn roots left in it that the farmer failed to get out. Now, if anyone's ever worked hard at a lawn or a garden, well, you know the constant struggle with the weeds. And you know about the annoyance of a neighbor whose dandelion seeds keep floating over. I mean, maybe this was his neighbor's fault. I don't know. But the problem is thorns. They're very hardy, and they grow quickly, so they steal the nutrients, they steal the moisture, and they choked the desired plants so they didn't produce any fruit. They didn't yield a crop. And the fourth soil, well, that is the good soil. It's not hard. It's not rocky. It's not infested with thorns. It's loose, deep, and clean. Very fertile. Verse 8, it says, "As they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold," speaking of the grain. So here we've got from below average to a bumper crop in that day. Now, keep in mind, the seed is the same. But the four types of soil are different, and they cause different results. See, the first doesn't spring up at all. The second one springs up, but soon withers away. The third springs up, and it grows, but it yields no fruit. And the fourth springs up, it grows and bears fruit, and there are different amounts. And, of course, there are quite a few artists who have tried to depict this. I like the choking thistle in this one, personally. But let's go on here now to number two. We've got the parable explained in verses 10 through 20. So let's finish our reading. "As soon as he was done, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, 'To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, verses 10 through 12 really confuse a lot of people. And they often read it as if the parables were deliberately given to stump people and to prevent them from being saved. Now, I do not think that's what he was saying. Let's take a look. So verse 10, it says that his followers in the 12 began asking him about the parables. In Matthew 13, 10, we learn that one of the things they asked here was, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, a mystery in the biblical sense is usually referring to hidden information that couldn't be known unless God revealed it. We might use the word secret. So my question is, why are they special? Well, I think it's because of the kind of hearts that they have. They are truth seekers. They have enough interest to come to him with their questions and to put themselves under the special teaching of the master. The simple answer is because they asked. So Jesus continued, but those who are outside get everything in parables. And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. And we find in Matthew's account that Jesus added, and in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. You see, it fits with this situation as well. Now, God told Isaiah to render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. And I think what he was telling Isaiah was that all his preaching was going to do is show what their hearts were really like. You see, when the word of God is presented and it comes to a heart, some hearts will harden at that, and some hearts will soften and accept it. And it just depends on the material. And it's similar to how the same sun hardens clay and yet melts butter. It just depends on the material. Some people like to put it like this. The same boiling water hardens eggs but softens potatoes. And so that's why you could say that it was Isaiah who was hardening their hearts by presenting the word of God to them. The preaching that was intended to stir them to repentance and to save them, well, it only resulted in hardening. And we can see that most of the people's hearts, they were indeed hardened at Isaiah's preaching. They simply stuffed their ears and covered their eyes. And Matthew 13 and Acts 28 quote this Isaiah passage from the perspective that they did it to themselves. And it just depends on what perspective you take. Now, the parables are very similar to this because they're kind of like a testing ground. You see, a parable compels a person to think for himself or herself to discover the truth of it. It doesn't do your thinking for you. And so it shows that a person is willing to make some effort to try to find the truth hidden within it. Now, one example is, will they just go away, or will they seek the special teaching of Jesus like the disciples did here? See, God has arranged it that people must desire truth in order to receive it. And that's why there's this emphasis on listening and hearing correctly. We find it in verse 3, verse 9, and in verses 23 through 24. And so, something that we learn from this passage is that one of the purposes of a parable is to reveal what kind of a heart you got. And I find it very interesting that the parables comprise about one-third of the recorded teachings of Jesus. Well, verse 13, Jesus said, do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables? There's a couple possibilities here. One is that this was a light rebuke, this is a fairly easy parable, fairly simple one. But I don't think it could have been too harsh, because in Matthew, we learn from Matthew's account that Jesus just said, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear, in contrast to the crowds who often did like the people in Isaiah's day. Now, another possibility is that Jesus was simply repeating what they were asking. I mean, maybe they said, we don't understand this parable, and how should we understand all the parables? And Jesus was saying he's about to answer that. Now, some people think that this is the key to understanding, that it's the key to all the parables, and it's found in this interpretation. And it could be that the kind of soil you are will determine if you're going to end up understanding the parables or not. Well, we learn the allegory here then in verses 14 through 20. So the seed, that's the word of God. You see, without the seed, no Christian can be grown. The power is in the word for faith and salvation. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding word of God, and so forth. Well, the sower then is Jesus or any of his disciples who will seek to plant the word of God in the hearts of men. You might say that Jesus, well, he's sowing right there. And you might say that I'm trying to sow it right now. The soils then, those are the different kinds of human hearts and the response to the word of God. So here are the conditions of the human heart that we see all the time, and we always will. The first one is the hard heart, verse 15. See, these are the ones who hear only. They never allow the word to get below. It doesn't enter at all. It never gets under the surface of their thoughts. And so it's just like those birds that eat the seed from the path. Satan snatches the seed from their heart, as it just sits there doing nothing. Satan knows very well that the power is in the word of God. And so he is occupied with trying to remove it before it's got a chance to germinate. And so the hard heart, well, that's his easiest target. And so this is someone with a closed mind. This is someone, they've already got their minds made up. Or for some of them, the price is too high. You see, like maybe a teacher or a professor who, well, they can't be wrong. Their reputation is on the line. And we see it with the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And usually a person's heart is hardened by pride or some other sin. And there's some good examples of this in Scripture. I'm reminded of Elymas, Acts 13. You remember Paul and Barnabas, they were asked to go and to present the word of God to the proconsul, but Elymas was opposing them from the start, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Another example, in the same chapter, we got the Jews in Pisidian Antioch, and it says, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming, just hard-hearted. They're not even willing to consider it. Now, unfortunately, this is a common type of heart. We run into this on a daily basis. But the problem is not with the word. The problem is with the heart. The second one then is the shallow heart, verses 16 and 17. And so we see the enthusiastic reception here. He said that they receive it with joy, but the problem is it was an impulsive decision. And they didn't count the cost, and so they only thrive until trouble arises. See, when they come to Christ, they're probably just considering the blessings and the pleasures, the advantages of Christianity. But it's not just about receiving great promises. You see, Christianity is also about making Jesus the Lord of your life and denying self and taking up your cross daily. There are temptations and trials. There are afflictions and persecutions. It's not always a cakewalk. And Paul told Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And many are not willing to pay a price for their faith. And so that same sun that should have helped that Christian grow or helped that plant grow caused it to wither. And you see, the scorching sun of life, it can either grow a Christian or wither and kill it. And it all depends on the depth of the person's heart in letting that seed grow roots. And so just a casual, shallow, or partial commitment to Christ, that's going to shrivel in the sun of affliction and persecution. I'm reminded of my cousin. My cousin, well, he accepted Christ and he was baptized in the hype of Bible camp, which happens quite a bit. But as soon as he got home, just as soon as he got back into the real world and things got a little bit difficult, he fell away very quickly. And of course, there are good examples in Scripture. I'm reminded of the disciples, the crowd of disciples in John 6, who quit following Jesus, well, because some of his teachings got difficult. The Jewish rulers in John 12, another example, they wouldn't confess Jesus because they were afraid of the persecution coming from the Pharisees. Well, Jesus said, immediately they fall away. And this is more accurately are caused to stumble or are offended. But Luke, in his account, translates Jesus as actually saying fall away from the apostasy word in the Greek. Now, you remember that Jesus, he probably spoke in Aramaic a lot of the time. So the question is, can you fall away? See, the doctrine of once saved, always saved is very comforting. And I certainly understand why people want to believe it. But it's certainly not biblical. I mean, this passage, among many others, is very clear on that. You see, many people, they're attracted to Christianity, sure, but it never gets beyond the surface of their lives. They're converted by emotion, not a deep sense of conviction. And so easy come, easy go. It wasn't as easy as they thought to be a Christian. But the problem is not with the word. The problem is with the heart. The third is the contaminated heart, verses 18 and 19. So this heart, it's neither hard, it's neither shallow, but the roots of thorns, they're lurking in the ground. And so the desires, these thorns, they enter in into the heart as seeds or leftover roots, but they soon spring up and they shoot up and fill all the available space. And the seed of the word is choked and it's smothered in the competition here. So their Christianity just ends up getting the leftovers. And so it ends up this scrawny plant with no fruit. And Jesus mentioned three things. The worries of the world. So just over-anxious cares about worldly things and problems. The deceitfulness of riches. You see, riches, well, they promise security, but as we all know, they're subject to moth, rust, and thieves. Riches, well, they promise happiness and satisfaction. But as the saying goes, riches are like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. And then the desires for other things, and this is anything not included in worries or wealth. Now, many of these worldly or earthly things, they're not bad in and of themselves. They're just simply innocuous. See, pleasures can be either sinful or innocent. The problem is when they become thorns and they crowd out Jesus and choke your Christianity. See, it's all about priorities. See, holiness or hedonism, you know, the pursuit of pleasure. Godliness or worldliness. So I knew a guy, it's as soon as his business started taking off and doing well, he started coming less and less to church until finally he quit coming altogether. And there are some good examples of this in Scripture as well. I'm reminded of Judas, Matthew 26, who gave up Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Or Demas in 2 Timothy 4, who had deserted Paul, having loved this present world. You cannot serve two masters. And you can't produce a crop of wheat and a crop of thorns at the same time. It doesn't work. Now, again, the problem is not with the word, it's with the heart. And in this one, James, of course, called the double-minded man in his letter. All right, well, the fourth, that's the receptive heart, verse 20. And in Luke, we learn that Jesus added that this is an honest and good heart. And again, maybe this is the key to understanding the parables. So this is what happens when the seed finds a receptive heart. They hear it, they accept it, and they bear fruit. They put it into practice. And as you know, the fruit of the Christian is to live their Christianity and to share it with others. So number three, the parable applied. Okay, let's talk about us as the soil. See, some never let the word in. Some never let it root and grow deep, and some never let it have priority and grow up. And when life is done, some are going to show a harvest and some will not. So what about you? So what about me? What's the word doing in your heart? What kind of soil represents you? And what kind represents me? And say, remember, the difference is not in the word. The difference is in the quality of the heart. And each person is the cultivator of his or her own heart. So you got to make sure that you are the good receptive soil. And the way that you know is that you've heard the word, accepted it, and you're bearing fruit. Verse 20. So we need to take the advice of James. James 1:21. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Not just believe it, but truly receive it. Now, what about us as the sower? See, the seed has got no power until it's sown. Now, that's how the kingdom grows. Everyone here today is here because someone shared the word with you. Now, I mean, someone sowed the seed in your heart. Even if you picked up a Bible, you just picked up a random Bible in your hotel room, you still got the Gideons to thank for that one. And so we need to make sure, that we are sowing as well. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So notice you got four generations. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others. We must keep it going. Peter, he told the early Christians, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And that's why I'd like each of us to at least consider making that New Year's resolution that I brought up a couple weeks ago, to try to convert one person this year. At least make the goal. Now, something else that I see from this parable is that we are seed sowers, not soil examiners. See, the sower just simply broadcasted the seed out there. I mean, how easy is it to look at someone and assume that, that person's bad soil? I've done it. I mean, just looking out in this audience, I mean, I see a few of you and I think, wow. I'm just kidding. Sort of. Jesus, he told us to preach the gospel to all creation. Mark 16:15. Not just those we think might accept it. And yes, many times it will land on bad soil, but we can't allow ourselves to get discouraged and give up. Why? Because the very next person you talk to just might be the one who will produce 100-fold. See, they might be someone who will bring many others to Christ and do great things for the kingdom. You never know. And although, it's assumed in the parable, we do need to make sure that we are sowing only the seed of the kingdom, the word of God, and not mixed seed. Well, the goal of this sermon, just to get us to answer two questions. And the first one is, what does this parable say about the kingdom? Well, it shows how it's spread, and it shows the different responses to the word of the kingdom. And then what does this parable say about me? You see, we all need to ask ourselves, what kind of soil am I? What kind of heart do I have? What kind of life am I living? The only soil that's going to be saved is the good soil. And then, am I sowing the seed of God's word? Well, as is our tradition, we want to give you the invitation at this time. If there's someone here this morning who has a spiritual need, if you would like the prayers of the congregation, or if you need to be baptized into Christ, maybe you'd like to sit down and speak with one of our elders. If there's anything you need to make right or make known, please come forward now as we stand and sing.